I want to say thank you again this morning to the musicians and the music ministry that just blesses me every single week, and I'm so grateful. Mike and Mikey, great job this morning. Thank you so much. And Shelly, I'll let Ken know what a good job you did. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. It's right after the one chapter book of Obadiah. So if you can find Obadiah, we can find Jonah. It's not that far from the early part of the minor prophets. But what we want to look at this morning, we had talked last week about looking a little bit more into the Old Bible or the Old Testament, and that's kind of where we're going to be over the next several weeks as we explore God's purpose for our lives and how we can reclaim God's purpose for our lives, not only reclaim God's purpose for our lives, reclaim His purpose for our church. You know, it is possible to be a follower of Christ and to not stay as close to Him as we should. That's why we have that hymn in our hymnal that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Because see, within us, there still is a sinful nature. There still is the temptation to walk away from the one who so graciously gave us His all. As a matter of fact, we're going to see a prophet in the Old Testament that tried to do exactly that. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1 this week. We're going to read the entire 17 verses, as Kelly pointed out a little bit earlier today. By the way, thank you, sound people. Grateful for you back there and the job you do. And we're going to read the entire 17 verses of the first chapter of the book of Jonah. I'm going to ask that you stand together as we read it to honor the holiness of God's word. You know, I remember back in the day, there were pastors that would actually get up on the platform and sit like this and do their whole message because they thought it made them connect. But I'm too restless, a little too ADD to sit on a stool and try to preach a message. Jonah chapter 1, the word of God. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid. Every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below the hold of the ship, had laid down, and had fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. They said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' The sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. So they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, they threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated as we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Bible doesn't paint every character in the best light, but that, Lord, we can see faults and flaws, we can see sin, we can see hardship, we can see disobedience. Here is a man who is a prophet, and yet he is fleeing God. How often do we, just as normal people, flee you? Because something in your word is inconvenient for us. Something in your word does not mesh with the desires of our flesh, our lives. Something in your word, Lord Father, just goes against what we really want or think that we want. Lord God, we know right now storms have raged in this city. Lord, we don't know what brought those storms or why. And we don't know if there's a Jonah that could have been thrown overboard. But this we do know. It is our purpose and your plan for us to be in your will. Lord God, where we are turning away from you, where we are running away from you, where we are sailing, driving away from you, Lord God, we pray that you would turn our hearts back to you. We ask now, Lord God, that you would take this time that we have together, that you, Lord Father, would use this to build your kingdom, to conform your people to the image of your Son. We pray, Lord, that we would grow this day in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. So, we have an Old Testament prophet by the name of Jonah. Now, we just read a fairly self-explanatory, very clear narrative account of what Jonah was doing. The Lord called this prophet. He told him, he said, go to Nineveh, the great city. By the way, Nineveh was the capital of the country or the nation called Assyria. If we go back into our biblical history, when King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king. However, the northern kingdom didn't think that it was a particularly good thing for Rehoboam to become the king, because Rehoboam didn't govern like his father Solomon did. So they found the president of the labor union, so to speak, a guy named Jeroboam, and they elected him king of the northern kingdom. So one of the things that Jeroboam did was he built a golden calf at Dan and built a golden calf at Bethel to keep the people of the north from going back down south and worshiping the Lord God that delivered them from Egypt. So every king in the northern kingdom, when we begin to read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, when we begin to look at those historical accounts, every single king in the northern kingdom did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord raised up a nation, the Assyrian Empire, to basically overthrow the northern kingdom. But in the process, the Lord was going to bring revival. Now, when we look at secular history, there really isn't an account anywhere that you can find of a guy named Jonah coming and looking all disheveled and and having been, you know, half digested by a fish and then spit back up on the beach kind of deal. They don't have that. However, during the reign of a king by the name of Adad-nirari III, there was a cultural shift in Nineveh. And that cultural shift was toward believing in a monotheistic God, a one-God religion, which was very significant because up to that time, the Assyrians were pure, simple, and straight idol worshippers. So there was something that made that change, that made that turn. It is very likely not in secular recorded history that we have the answer in the book of Jonah. And as we go through the book of Jonah over the next several weeks, we are going to see how that actually came about. Now, do you think Jonah was being called out of his comfort zone? Called to a mission field, number one, he didn't want to go to. So I don't want to go there. So if God can't see me, he can't call me. I kind of can see that. He wanted to get out of the sight of the Lord. He wanted to flee the Lord is what the text tells us. He wasn't fleeing the calling. He was fleeing the Lord. But let me ask you, where can you go that God can't see you? Come on, Jonah, you're a prophet. Use your noggin, buddy. You got this. So he buys a books a ship going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is a land in Western Europe, on the west coast of Europe. It's a land on a little peninsula that's shaped, I don't know how you'd say it's shaped, but we call it Spain today. How about that? That's Tarshish, and that's where Jonah was trying to go. He wanted to get away from Israel. As far as him, the end of the known world was the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where he wanted to get. So he booked a ship, not to get away from his calling, but to get away from the God of his calling. He was being called to go preach judgment and condemnation, for the Ninevites were a wicked and evil people. But God, in spite of their wickedness, in spite of their evilness, had a love for those people, just like God has a love for us. I was listening to a pastor on the radio this morning quote the words of Amazing Grace, "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." In spite of that wretchedness, God loves us. But Jonah didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, he went the other way. Rather than going north to Assyria, he decided to go west to Tarshish. Instead of staying on dry land, he jumped on a ship. Now, there's a verse in the New Testament that kind of jumps to our minds. And gosh, what was it earlier this week? One night on the way home from work, there was a sermon on the radio. And the guy was talking about sins of omission. And he brought up this very same verse when he said, "He who knows what is right to do yet does it not, to him it is sin." Now, you know, we think about the sins of commission all the time. Well, I'm not, you know, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't kiss the girls that do. We think about those kinds of things a lot. But sometimes we don't think about the sins of omission, the things that God tells us to do, like pray without ceasing or rejoice always. Be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. See, we might fall down on some of these kinds of things that are commands to us. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Those are sins of omission. And Jesus' half-brother James addressed that simply by saying, "He who knows the right thing to do yet does it not, to him it is sin." But you know, our sins oftentimes don't just impact us. They impact the people around us. You know, the quick workplace tryst that destroys a marriage, destroys a father's relationship with his children, destroys the relationship of the secretary with whom he had the tryst, with her husband and her children as well. You see, sin has concentric circles around it. It doesn't just affect where the pebble hits the water, but it goes out. And that's what we have to see here about Jonah. We want to think about Jonah's calling. It was to preach to an evil, terrible, wicked people, the Ninevites. Polytheistic, idol-worshipping Ninevites. And yet we see Jonah's disobedience affecting, if he didn't go, the Ninevites, because they wouldn't have heard the preaching of the Word of God. Look at the people on the ship about to perish, ready to just chuck Jonah overboard. Think about all of the cargo they had that somebody paid them to deliver to Tarshish that they had to chuck overboard, and it became two things in nautical terms. There's jetsam and floatsam. Jetsam is the things that you throw over a ship. Floatsam is the thing when the ship sinks and it just all floats away. They can be the same thing, but they just have two different names. So you have a lot of jetsam out there. I mean, Jonah's sin did not just impact and affect Jonah. It affected a lot of other people. And we don't realize that. We don't see that our sin is not just our sin. Again, in the Old Testament, after Joshua conquered Jericho, the Lord put a ban on the booty from the city. You couldn't go in and you couldn't take stuff. And this guy named Achan went in and took stuff. And so they went to battle against this little teeny-weeny town. You know, Jericho is like Greensboro. And so then they go into this little teeny-weeny town, kind of like Thomasville, called Ai, and guess what? They got the stink beat out of them. Because Achan had violated the ban of God. And it didn't just affect him and his family. It affected the entire nation. The entire effort to take the promised land. And so as we think about the shipmates, we think about the Ninevites, that we need to think about ourselves. What impact have my actions had on others? Simply because I'm trying to avoid what God wants me to do. And I'm trying to avoid the consequences of His actions. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, God's never told me directly ever to do anything. And He certainly never sent a divine storm to change my life. My answer to that is really, don't be so sure. Because as we think about running away from God, we need to consider the impact that our lives have where we are on others right now. And that certainly depends on how we respond, how we reply, how certain conditions dictate our lives. And so we're going to look at the text today and see how these conditions actually do impact our lives. The first thing we want to remember, though, is this: I have to do what's right. I have to do what's right. You know, I mean, I've got right now a general manager at a car dealership that will not allow us to lie. He will not allow us to be unethical in a car deal. He will not allow us to curse in the dealership. I mean, those are his rules. And yeah, exactly. I'm glad for that. If somebody doesn't buy a car, it's we're not supposed to say, well, this car is made by the same people that make Adidas. No, we don't have to say dumb stuff and lie about, oh, those windows are tinted, can't you tell? When the windows are obviously not tinted. You know, I mean, we don't have to do that. And it's just, it's a blessing to be there. It's a blessing not to have to do that. So knowing what's right most of the time is not terribly difficult to figure out. But sometimes we let circumstances get in our way. You know, when the first Star Wars movie that came out years and years ago, now it's like the fourth episode or something, the way they did that. But, you know, Han Solo helped, you know, rescue the princess, and he was supposed to be kind of a part of this rebellion. And so he starts loading money into his spaceship and is going to leave. And he's going to leave because he's got a bounty hunter after him to take his life so that the bounty hunter can go collect the bounty on his head. Well, so he looks at his circumstances. He looks at the bounty hunter. He looks at the price that's on his head. And that to him weighed a whole lot more than this little rebellion against the evil galactic empire. So he decided that he would depart, not realizing the part that he should be playing. Now, so he was just maybe a little bit selfish in leaving. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jonah might have been a little bit selfish in turning away from the Ninevites? I think so. As a matter of fact, he wasn't just a little bit selfish. He was a lot selfish. He hated those people. They didn't line up with what he thought they should be. It would be like us, or, you know, maybe not necessarily our church, but people like us having somebody walk in the front door with tattoos and 78 piercings around their nose and mouth and through their ears, and we start looking at that guy and sitting over here while he sits over there. Remember hearing the story once about a prison ministry that a church had. They would go every week and share scripture and Bible study with inmates and try to lead them to the Lord. And they had an inmate that came to Christ. And when he got out of prison, he was grateful and wanted to go visit the church that sent the ministry to the prison to share with him. And when he came into church, he was immediately recognized as being from the prison. And the prison and the church made sure they put four deacons around him where he sat so they could keep the congregation safe. But I'm going to tell you, did they not believe in the redemptive power of the Christ that they served? You know, did he not deserve the gospel? And once he had the gospel, did he not deserve to be a part of the fellowship of the church? And that's the way we have to think. Doing what we know is the right thing to do. You know, starting next Sunday night, we are going to have a new opportunity, an opportunity called MEAL, Ministry, Evangelism, and Learning. It's a time that we're going to get together. We're going to have a Bible study, and then from time to time, instead of doing Bible study, we'll do mission projects, ministry projects. We'll start sharing the gospel with people, and we're going to learn how to do that. It's going to be really an equipping time and a time for us to grow as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up the book of Revelation where we left off on Wednesday night and continue that during that Sunday night time. And so I would love to invite you to come. You're going to learn a lot of cool stuff, and we're going to have fun, and we're going to build our fellowship through that. So we need to look at how that's going to work and how that's going to affect us, and then how in turn we're going to affect the lives of others. You know, we need to do what the Lord leads us to do as being the right thing. We need to make sure that we are following Him faithfully and not make excuses about it. Not say, well, I didn't know. I mean, you're going 70 in a 45. Are you going to tell the officer, well, I didn't know? You know what the officer is going to say? You do now. See you in court. Have a nice day, sir. That's what he's he's going to say. So God sent Jesus to give us fellowship with him. God is sending us to a lost and dying world to give fellowship to a lost and dying world. And God's presence is with us. See, think about Jonah on that ship. He was ignoring the presence of God. He thought he could get away from God. And yet, there was nowhere he could go. The psalmist knew that. Where can I go from your presence, O Lord? Even if I descend to the pits of Sheol, ever will thou be with me. I mean, there's no place that we can go. Thank you, Ken. Amen. Preach it. Nowhere that we can go to get away from God. So he is aware, and our fellowship is in him. So we have to do what's right, and then we have to be sensitive to the needs that others have. You have a wicked and a perverse people in the Ninevites, needing a relationship with something other than a block of wood that's carved into a face, something other than a piece of silver that's melted into a statue. They need to have a relationship with the living God that created the heavens and the earth. Think about these sailors. You know, they were just people in the marketplace trying to earn a living. But they saw the storm come, and what did they immediately do? They all go, well, you go to your God, 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 and we'll see if one of these gods can alleviate the storm. Of course, when the God of the universe creates a storm, what false god is going to take care of it? None. So Jonah, finally, you know, he wakes up. They go kick him in the leg and get him out of bed. So what are you doing? He says, oh, and they knew. He said, well, I'm just here to get away from God. I don't want God to make me go over there. So I'm getting away. Well, they know. They said, look, what do we do with you, man? He said, well, throw me overboard. And they didn't really want to do that. They had a little compassion. So they were rowing as hard as they could. And finally, when the storm just got bad, they said, this is it, dude. Have a nice life. Chuck, there he goes. They chucked him overboard. And immediately the storm calmed. And at that moment, they saw something very important. They saw that Jonah's God was the God of the universe. Amen. So even in his disobedience to this crew, Jonah was a testimony. Because he named his God, he named his sin. I think in asking to be thrown overboard, he was, in a sense, repenting of that sin, at least trying to save the lives of the people on the ship. But what did the people on the ship do? They sacrificed. I guess they finished rowing to the shore. And I have no idea what they sacrificed. They were pagans. They wouldn't know what a clean or unclean sacrifice was, and it probably really didn't matter because it was their heart that had been changed. They sacrificed and they made vows to God. Their lives were changed because of him. Jonah hadn't done the right thing, but in an instant he became aware of the needs of the people around him. And in becoming aware of the needs of the people around him, he sought to meet that need, to secure their salvation from the storm. And in so doing, he secured their salvation in the arms and in the hands of God Almighty. So Jonah, in doing and being sensitive to do the right thing, did the right thing. And then finally, we need to be willing to die to self. We need to be willing to die to self. We do the right thing, we examine the concerns of others, and then we die to self. A few minutes ago, I told you about a little episode from Star Wars where Han Solo loaded his money on the ship and flew out of town, left old Luke Skywalker there all by himself to blow up the Death Star. And let me tell you, things were bad. Old Darth Vader was on Luke's tail with his little TIE fighter, and Luke was in his little X-Wing fighter, and Luke was trying to get clear so he could shoot the little pulse blast down the little exhaust tube and blow up the Death Star, and Darth Vader was right on his tail and going to blow him up, and all of a sudden Darth Vader's ship gets hit and it bounces out. Why? Han Solo had come back. And he'd become the hero, clearing the way for Luke to take that, what's the word I'm looking for, that shot, that not fatal, I guess it was a fatal shot after all, but that world-changing, empire-destroying shot that blew up the Death Star. Because Han Solo did what was selfish and left, came to his senses and came back and realized he was part of something bigger than himself. That's what Jonah realized too. He said, throw me overboard. He realized he was part of something bigger than himself. When you see God raging the waters because you're being disobedient, God putting lives, other lives in danger because you're being disobedient, then you realize you're part of something bigger than yourself. And it is in our willingness to die to self that we are able to meet the needs of others, and we are able to do the right thing. Jesus said, take up your cross. Cross is what? It's a death instrument. An instrument of execution. Take up your cross daily, he said, and follow me. Not a day should go by in our lives that we aren't living in the cross, living with the sacrifice of the cross, living with the notion of putting our own self aside, dying to self in order to live for him. So how are we going to have an impact? We might want to run sometimes, and sometimes we might actually step back and say, I can't do this anymore. But when we do, we have to remember God is still in control. And he's going to take those circumstances to accomplish his will regardless. We might run away, but the storm around us will rage. We know when it's happening sometimes. Lord, how come I can't? How come I won't? How come it is? That's when we start asking God why things are happening. Because it's a storm. And normally it's not just affecting me, but it's affecting people around me. So I determine in my heart at that time, I'm doing something wrong. I'm running from God. I got to do the right thing. And I've got to die to self to make sure I do it. And then I have to look at the benefit of welfare of the others around me that have been affected by my sin. And that's when I have to get that right with him. That's exactly what we're going to see throughout this book, that Jonah's never going to quite get it right. Never going to quite get it right, but he's going to get it. And because he's going to get it, there's going to be a big change in the city of Nineveh. Revival is going to come. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, help us get it right. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that in our temptation to wander, I just pray, Lord God, that we wouldn't. I pray that you, Lord Father, would be in the midst of all that we do. That you, Lord Father, would bring conviction to our lives and hearts where we're not doing the right thing. Give us the eyes of Christ, Lord, to see the circumstances of the people around us. Lord, Father, help us just to die to self. Help us, Lord, Father, to be faithful servants. Help us, Lord, Father, to make an impact for Christ willingly rather than forcibly. Take the remainder of this service, Lord Father, this invitation time. If there be one here that knoweth not Jesus Christ, his love and forgiveness, that this would be the time when you would quicken their spirit, Lord Father, and bring them unto you. And Lord God, if there be one here that hath not followed thee faithfully, that you, Lord Father, would take that soul, that life, Lord Father, and give them the conviction that they need to do the things that are well-pleasing to you. For, Lord God, we do make our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You will stand and join us as we sing, "I Surrender All."